along with my father. Why don't she stand and give the Lord a praise? Thank you, Jesus. They've just come out of a fantastic revival. I don't know how many was, seven, six, eight, something like that, baptized and several filled with the Holy Ghost. And a great, great revival. I get excited when people are having revival. How about you? I get excited when people's lives are changed. Amen. I don't believe the Holy Ghost should have a corner just in Winnemac. I believe it should have a corner in every city in America. There should be people getting changed, saved, lives changed. And I don't believe we're in competition with anybody. We're in the kingdom of God, and we're trying to build the kingdom. And whether we like it or not, we're going to be holding hands and shouting in His presence someday, and we're going to be together on the other side. So we need to be excited when revival is taking place. Amen, amen. We're going to 1 Kings. If you could stand for the reading of Word of God. Chapter number 19 is where we're going. If you received the text this morning, which I'm sure you did. And I understand I'm starting to preach a little bit earlier today. Some of our folks that are even here today still are not feeling well. And I'm not going to take advantage of you. And I appreciate everyone that even not feeling well came out to church today. And as a pastor, I want you to understand I don't want to take advantage of that. So we're going to get into the Word of God. I believe this is the most important part of our service. It's the part that we are fed. How many are hungry? We got a bunch of full folks. How many's hungry? Maybe I should have brought an ice cream sundae and sat it up here and said, how many's hungry? Amen. Well, I got bad news for you. The Bible said only he that was hungered and thirst would be filled. If you're not hungry, you're not going to be filled. You're not thirsty, you're going to just continue to go on like you're going on. It takes a hunger and a thirsting after righteousness in order for God to fill you. You got to want it. Amen. And that is what I'm going to preach about today. Isn't that convenient? The Acts or 1 Kings, not Acts. 1 Kings chapter number 19, verse number 1 reads like this. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time. This lady meant business, didn't she? And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am no better than my fathers. How many has heard this passage before? I'm going to preach just for a little while what he came for. What he came for. Can you just, I'm not going to ask you to put your Bibles down because we're going to continue on in this passage. So put your finger in your Bible and let's pray that God will help us today. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for one more chance to be here today, to break the bread of life, to join with our brothers and sisters and try to glean something from you. You said where two or three are gathered together in your name that you would be there in the midst. God, I'm asking you today in our midst to walk through every aisle, through every pew, bring healing, bring a transformation, but more than that, bring strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Weariness or tiredness causes a lot of things. How many has ever been tired? How many has ever sat down in the middle of a busy day, whether it be up against a travel trailer, or maybe on your couch, or maybe in your car, and you sit down. My wife and I've been working 6 days a week. It's been very, very tiresome. And then we were in revival at Walkerton. I was at church every night over there, and then doing hospital visits till about 12:30 last Saturday night. We walked into Walmart last night, and we walked through the door, and we were a little chilled. We had to go get some church supplies, and we were a little chilled. I walked in the door, and that warm air was blowing from them heaters in the entryway at Walmart. I told my wife, and says, I could just stand here, just enjoy that warmth. I'm a little tired. And there are times that you get in those spots, and you just think, ah, Lord, if I could just sit here for a little while and just enjoy your presence and just forget about the rest of the world. But the problem is you have to come back to reality after a little while, and you get up and you look and you think, I still got to go walk through Walmart and get this stuff, and I don't want to walk through all these people. And then we got almost done, and my beautiful wife, as Walmart so strategically does, she says, well, honey, you know we got to have a gallon of milk. I said, baby, a gallon of milk, they put it clear at the back corner of the store. I said, I'm not going to get no gallon of milk. Do they sell it at CVS? I don't care if we pay $5 for it. I ain't walking to the back of Walmart tonight. I walked all I'm going to walk. But they do that on purpose. But weariness causes funny things. Weariness will cause people to not think clearly. Weariness will cause people to have accidents. Couldn't tell you the times that driving that I will roll the window down. I get called out on a night call at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're rolling the window down because you're not used to being up at those hours of the night. I don't know if you like me. I get sick to my stomach when I'm up late at night. I'm not a night owl. I'm not one that can stay up half the night. I believe the Bible says ain't nothing good happens at night. You just it's time to go to sleep, forget about it, wake up in the morning. And I remember nights that you're driving and you're rolling the window down and you're turning the radio up and you're hitting scan on the radio just so it's changing every few minutes, just so you can try to stay awake and try to get a little breath of fresh air. And pretty soon you're driving and you catch yourself dozing off when you're not even intending on dozing off. And all of a sudden you're grabbing the steering wheel and you're shaking yourself. And it all because you were weary. You were tired. How many knows that there's times you'll be at work pressing parts or doing things and you'll be working and almost catch yourself dozing off while you're working, realizing how dangerous it is that normal circumstances you would never do such a thing. But weariness will cause you to do certain things. Weariness will cause you to snap at people when you normally have no reason to snap at people. It will cause you to be irritable. It will cause you in a relationship between you and your spouse or a close family members, brothers or sisters, to say things that you normally, ordinarily would not say. Patience and virtue would have carried the day before, but because of weariness and tiredness, you don't think clearly. It fades your cognizant mind, and it causes you to say things or do things you normally would not do. Even yet right now a study going out that's really questioning the whole daylight savings time. That when they really are scientifically are looking at it. Then when we were in a farming day in a farming community, that extra hour of daylight they thought was why it was a better thing to have daylight savings time. But now they're doing a study, and the study is beginning to show that the stress factor of changing times outweighs the benefit of the extra hour, because your entire genetic biological clock gets turned upside down in the morning and turned upside down at night. And you've got to retrain your body for nearly 2 to 3 weeks to get your body recalculating. And the stress level that it causes for your body outweighs the benefits that you would gain over those 4 or 5 months that they have daylight savings time. I could have told them that. They didn't need to do a study. They'd have just come ask Pastor Smith. I'd have told them I'm messed up for about 2 weeks when they change the time on me. And it's the silliest thing that they could have thought of. Just leave it alone. Let everybody stay on their normal clock. That's just my 2 cents worth. But the fact of the matter is, scientifically, they're realizing that being weary and being tired and getting up and doing things that you wouldn't normally do causes an effect on your body. Weariness will cause your chances of catching sicknesses, your chances of catching pneumonia, your chances for catching other things and common colds. And some people, how many know some people just have perpetual colds? I think it was me and Brother Payne that was talking about this just last week, of some people just constantly sick. And you wonder what it is. And sometimes it's because their genetic body, they don't take the time to plug in and get the proper sleep, the proper nutrients, and discipline themselves. I'm still a believer that the Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You need to take care of this physical body, because as a temple of the Holy Ghost, when you get weary and you get tired and you get stressed out and you start not thinking clearly, you start saying things you wouldn't normally say, you got to realize you are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this world. And I don't believe that Jesus Christ wants to be represented with short-temperedness. Do I got an amen in the house? I don't believe God wants to be one that's walking around like a zombie. And when the lady at the checkout counter at McDonald's doesn't get the right 3 cream and 2 sugar in your coffee. Did I get it right? Splenda. I knew. I can't never get her coffee right. If you don't get it right, then all of a sudden, then that child of God says, well, excuse me, this is not what I ordered. Can I this or can I that? And we need to recognize that we are a walking representation of the presence of God, and we need to discipline ourselves to take care of our physical body. This is one of the instances in the scripture that we read here a few moments ago that oftentimes I don't think we really recognize what the man of God was really going through. The man of God at this stake was sitting next to a tree. And we look at it as the man of God says, you know what, God, just check me out of this world. Just destroy me. Just kill me. But I don't think that's really where the man of God was. I don't think this Jezebel really scared him that much. He had just watched the power and the fire of God come down and destroy the sacrifice that those false prophets was dancing around, cutting themselves, doing everything that they could do. And then the man of God gets up there and dumps 7 gallons of blood on top of a watered down sacrifice. And the power of God says, kawoosh, and consumes it. Then he turns around and they take 400 prophets of Baal, and he goes out there and they destroy all 400 prophets of Baal with the sword. Now that's a big day's work. I don't know about you, but you go slay 400 prophets of Baal with a sword, you've done a day's work. Then he goes and walks and runs for a journey. I don't remember the exact calculation. I'd have to look it back up. But the calculation was somewhere around 17 miles that he journeyed after that. And then he prayed for rain and brought rain. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think he probably just walked out and said, okay, God, let it rain. No, the man of God probably went and consumed himself with prayer and said, God, I need you to move on behalf. I've promised these people that rain was going to come, and rain has got to come. And he began to intercede for rain, and he began to intercede for the power of God to demonstrate itself. And now, I don't know about you, but killing 400 prophets with a sword, walking 17 miles, and then interceding for an entire nation, I don't believe he was scared of Jezebel. I believe the man of God had ran himself till he couldn't run no more. He had put himself out to the extent that he had pushed himself and pushed himself and pushed himself and pushed himself till finally he sat down and said, God, I'm ready to go home. I've had about all I can take, God. I don't know if I could swing another sword. I've seen so many of them false prophets. I don't want to see another false prophet. But I want you to look. The Bible said he climbed up in that cave and he fell asleep. But he was awoken in the next passage of Scripture. If you still have your Bibles open, look at the next verse of Scripture of what happened. The Bible said, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel, what? An angel touched him. I don't know about you, but I might get a little startled if I woke up to the touch of an angel. Now, I know my wife is beautiful and she might touch me and wake me up. But if an angel, a real live angel, woke me up, I've got a hunch he'd have my attention, full attention. But the Bible says an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. I want you to notice something. What you do for God does not go unnoticed in the throne room of heaven. I contend every person that was out there was probably looking at him saying, well, I don't even know if this is the real God. I don't even know what he was thinking. Did he really have to kill all them men? What's going on with the man of God? And they were probably a lot of people not understanding everything that he had went through to get done what had been accomplished. But I got to tell you, the angels and the anointing and the throne room of God recognized the power and the authority and how much he had expended himself for the kingdom. You will not outgive in your life with God. You can run, you can work, you can do, you can work your fingers to the bone. And when you've ran yourself till you can't run anymore, beware. Because you just might feel a tap on the shoulder that says, hey, arise. But notice when he arose, the Bible said there was already water prepared. There was already food prepared. It wasn't just any food. This was much different food. But I want you to notice the angel said, arise and eat. And then notice what he says in the next passage of Scripture. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He got up and there was a fire on. There was a cake baking. Water was by his head. The angel said, well, get up and eat. He got up and ate. The angel didn't say, well, now you need to get back out there and get to work. No. I got a hunch the angel was just kind of sitting off to the side as he began to eat, a tired and a weary man. And then he just laid back down again. The Bible said he fell back asleep. You know, God knows when we've had all we can take. God knows when we've done all we can do. And we've ran and we've worked and we just can't do anymore. Did not Jesus say, come, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. But I want you to notice in the next passage of Scripture as we're moving down that segment. And I realize I'm not screaming and hollering. It's not high-powered preaching, but I want us to see something in the Word of God. Then the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Notice that. The angel said, you can't handle what you're about to do. You need what I am giving you. The Bible says he arose and he did eat and went and the strength of that meat. Notice this. For 40 days and 40 nights. Has anybody ever seen food that you could live off of, eating two meals and run for over a month? That's not no ordinary food. That's what only comes from the presence of God. That's what only comes from being in the supreme, perfect will of God. You won't find this food when you're working outside the will of God, but you will only find this kind of nutrients when you've given everything to the kingdom of God. You exerted everything you possibly could to the Word of God. And now all of a sudden you find yourself at a place that you can't go anymore. That's when God says, I know they've given everything. I know they can't pick up another finger. I know they can't swing another sword. Now, angels, I want you to come here. I want you to go down and give them some strength. I want you to go down and let them know how much I really care for them. I want you to give them something that they won't thirst again. I want you to give them something that they won't hunger again, but they will be filled, as the Bible says. Rest is something that we need, but there's a difference in just rest and in spiritual rest. What we view as rest is sometimes nothing more than laziness. Anybody ever been there before? What we view as rest sometimes is a few more snoozes, hit the snooze button, and I think I'm calling in sick today because I don't want to get up. Sometimes that's what we think of as rest. But the rest that I'm speaking of is a rest that you literally have ran till you can't run no more, and you just fall into the presence of God. And you literally just lay back against the bosom of God, and God begins to carry you to places that you could not go on the kind of rest and the kind of nutrients and the kind of food that you were consuming of your own self. Here's the thing. Brother Joey, I don't care how much you exercise. I don't care how many jumping jacks you do. I don't care how many miles you run. I don't care how good you keep your diet to keep that muscular physique that you keep there. I don't care how much you put into it. Sister Jade still says she can still take you. I don't care how much you put into it. The fact of the matter is there's only some places you can go under the anointing and the power of God. Because even after he had rested, even after he had took some sleep, the angel still said, you better get up and eat a little more of this, because you in your own fleshly self can't do what's going to need to be done. For me to accomplish what I need to do for God, for you to accomplish what you need to do for God, there has to be a point of your life that becomes a breaking. There has to be a point in your life that says, you know what? I've exerted everything. I've put all my cards are on the table. I'm not holding anything back. There's nothing in reserve. I don't have any. My pockets are empty. My spirit is completely spent. I don't have anything else in my flesh to give. I don't realize how I could pray another prayer. I don't think I could climb into another vehicle and go another day. I just don't see how I can possibly do it. That's when you fall back into the presence of God, and God says, now you're to the place. Now you're to the point that I can take you somewhere. Now you're to the point that I can accomplish something with your life. You see, the world has a way of making people weary. The world has a way of taking individuals and wearing them down. That slew foot devil has a way of just pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And when he thinks he can't push it anymore, then he gets out a needle and he starts pinning and pinning. Pinning and getting under your skin, and then he'll come in to you at night, Brother Joey, and he'll shake your pillow and wake you up two or three times a night. and cause all kind of questions. Sister Cooper was telling me of an experience she had in the hospital. She said, "Pastor, I wouldn't wish this on anybody. I saw things that I would never, ever want to see again." And that is the kind of oppression that the devil puts on this world every single day. They live in a world consumed by principalities and power. There is no relief. It's an oppression. It is pushing down their mind, pushing down their spirit, dividing and conquering their families until finally he's pushed them so far they lose their will to even live. And that's when the devil says, "I've got you." That's how the devil works. I wonder how many people, as we sit here in the presence of God, Sister Jade, feeling the anointing, feeling a safe place, a place that we don't have to worry about anything else. And if God were to come back, we think we're probably in a pretty good place for that time to come. But I wonder how many people across this city, in Stark County and Rensselaer, Monticello, and all around this area, many of it just completely drug infested. I wonder how many people are sitting on a chair today on a Sunday afternoon, knowing Easter's coming, that the devil has pushed them so far down in the corner. But the difference is, they don't have what this man of God had to bring them back. They've been put flat on their back. They can't get up another day, and they have nowhere to turn. They don't have an angel comes down in the night that says, "Hey, you've given everything for me. Now let me give back." They've not invested in the kingdom of God. They've not invested in the presence of God until finally the devil gets them so weary, so tired, so frustrated, so down that they even begin to question if there really even is a God. They begin to look into the heavens and say, "Is there really even a God out there? Were the things that I heard as a little child, was it just a fairy tale? Was it just another story? Was it just another Robin Hood story? Was it just another Three Bears? Is that what Jesus really is?" I'm beginning to question. And they begin to sit there and question and wonder. But sometimes they need to realize they're at the perfect place that God can come into their life. They're at a perfect place that God, when he sees them, that they have ran all they can run, if they will turn to the right place, they're at the perfect place that they can change their life. You see, when Jesus came as a baby. He didn't have influence. He didn't have the things that we look at as authority. He didn't have a supreme place in the high courts. He didn't have influence with the Roman Empire. He was just the boy from Nazareth. When he met the individuals that needed a life changing, that needed healing, they couldn't look at him with stature and say, "Ah, yes, that's Jesus." No. They looked at him and questioned it and said, "Who is this man?" They began to question if he could really even help them, if there was anything he could really even do for them. Sometimes we've got to recognize that even in the Bible days, even when Jesus came, he said, "I'm not coming to those that's got it all together. That's not what I came for." He said, "I want the woman that's been married 5 times and the man that she's with won't even give her his name. Because he knows who she is and he's not going to be connected with it, but he's willing to just take her and live with her because that is something that he feels he's entitled to because she is what the world terms as damaged goods." Jesus says, "That's the one I came for." He said, the one I come for is the one that was caught in the very act of adultery, and they brought her and threw her head at my feet. Knowing she had one place to go, and that was dead, if someone didn't step in. And Jesus says, I think I'll help you. You're exactly who I came for. He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, what we do on Sunday, even Jesus himself, just give me a few more minutes, even Jesus himself knew the value of rest. After 6 days, the Bible says on the seventh, he did what? He rested. The Bible says, be not weary in what? Well doing. Didn't say don't be weary. He said, but don't be weary in well doing. Find a place that you can get some spiritual nutrients. Don't run yourself completely out of gas, because there are times you're going to need a little bit more. Before you've expended yourself to that point, you need to crawl in the lap of God, in the presence of God, and say, God, I need some uplifting. I need some strength. I need some Holy Ghost. I need a little rejuvenation in the spirit, because I can't run anymore on my own. But the fact of the matter is, what Jesus really came for was weary travelers. It's in the book. Same book that all of you read. He came for those that had nothing to give. They didn't have money. They didn't have abilities. How many is glad it's not a requirement that you have money to come to God? How many is glad that it's not a requirement that you have to be able to tickle the ivories or play a guitar or drums or anything else to be a part of the kingdom of God? There's only one requirement to coming to the kingdom of God. You got to be weary. You got to be hungry. And you got to be thirsty. That's all. If you've spent everything you've got, you got nowhere else to turn, Jesus says, that's all it requires. Just come to me. I'll take you. But how many knows that's not the way God leaves you? That's only the beginning. You come broken. You come empty. You come not able to give anything, not able to exhort anything, not able to lift anybody up. You don't have anything else to give. And Jesus says, okay, now I'm going to give you something that you didn't have. And I'm going to fill you up with the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'm going to give you the very food that that prophet began to indulge in. Only I'm going to take that very food and I'm going to put it inside of you, Brother Joy. And that prophet was able to experience it in two meals. But God says, I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to put it on the inside of you. It's going to be a river of living water. It's something that's going to sustain you every day. It's going to push you when you can't be pushed anymore. It's going to propel you to places that you never could have gone on your own. It's going to take you into homes, into areas that you could have never helped or changed. And God says, I'm going to change this situation. And the only way I can change it is through you. Some of us need to recognize our potential. And that potential, Sister Jade, is not how smart we are. Brother Joey, how high I can jump, which ain't very high, is it? You can tell him. Brother Donnie, it's not how well we speak. It's not what we can do. But it's us recognizing, just like the man of God, God, I ain't got nothing to give. It's just me. And God begins in His creative power. Brother Joey, He begins to create inside of a young man an anointing and an authority and a power in the Holy Ghost that the world someday will say, that's a man of God. That before would have checked them off, said they'll never make it. The reality is, that's what He came for. Everybody take your finger and point at yourself. Everybody there? That's what He came for. He came for Sister Cooper, Sister Jade, Brother Joy, Sister Smith, Brother Smith, Christian, Brother Frazier, Brother Payne, Sister Luttrell, Sister Carissa, Sister Christiana, Sister Smith, Brother Smith. He came on a very specific purpose. Because He knew, Brother Donnie, there was going to be a day. There was a young man that was going to need God. It was the only thing that could change his life. He said, that's what I came. Let the politicians keep their money. Let those with influence keep their influence. But I want to go to someone with a need. Can we all stand? Bible says this is the rest that the weary run into. This is the ultimate place that we can escape away and hide in His presence. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed here today, some of you, I'll speak pastoral just a few moments here. Some of you have given everything. Some of you came to God with absolutely nothing. But God has transformed your world. But let me talk to us just for a moment where much is given. Much is required. There are some things that, as we are receiving from God, we also must be willing to pour ourselves out for God. This is not a one-way relationship that we just receive and receive and receive and receive and receive and receive. But it's a relationship that as we receive, it flows out. And it gives back to another weary traveler. It gives out to another weary soldier. It gives out to another broken heart. It gives out to another addict that doesn't know where to turn. It gives out to another child that's family and marriages have been broken apart. They don't know where to go. It gives out to that individual that doesn't have a mom, doesn't have a dad. It doesn't have the things that other young people have. And you reach in and say, you know what? That's where I can give into. That is is something that I can minister in. That is a place that no one else in this church can touch into. But I know what God's done for me. And if I can reach into their life, I might be the very angel of God at that moment that taps on their shoulder, that says, can I give you something that changed my life? Can you give you something that'll transform your world? Can I give you something? When I was at my wit's end and at the bottom of the rope, I turned to Jesus and I found rest. I wonder today if we could find a place to pray. If you need strength in the Holy Ghost, I want you to kneel right now. And this is what I want you to tell God. I want you to tell God, God, I ain't got nothing more to give. There's something about an honesty in the presence of God when you look at God and say, God, I don't have nothing else. I am expended out, God. There's nothing else in me. But when you tell God that, you better be telling the truth. And there's some of us other that needs to be telling God, God, I've been holding some back. It appears that I'm giving everything, God, but I'm really not. And today I want to walk into your presence and honest today, God, and tell you, God, that I've been cutting it short. There's some things in my life, God, that I could have given further. I could have worked harder, that I could have done more. But today, God, I stand here completely honest with you, God, and tell you, I'm sorry. And I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need you to help me to get my spirit to where it's pure before you again. My mind where it's working on all cylinders again. God, but there's a little carnality. There's a little stuff that's worked its way back into my life. And today, God, I need you to purge me of me. Because at this most pivotal time of the year, it's an Easter time when I look at your life and you gave everything and I'm still holding on to me, God. I recognize that it's not cutting it, God. And today I stand before you honest. And I want to give my entire life to you. God, I pray for strength in this house today. I pray for anointing in this house today, right now, God. From one side to the other, from front to back, there's many that's been facing family situations that are above anything they can fathom. God, I want you to bring strength right now. God, there's individuals that's been facing sickness in their homes. God, that they it's just one after another. Right now, God, I'm asking you to bring strength. I want you to give them some heavenly food that when they look back, they'll say, it was only God that sustained me during that time of my life. That they will look back and say, if it wasn't for the presence of God, I wouldn't stand here today. But I found strength. I was able to accomplish things in the Holy Ghost. I was able to give when I hadn't anything to give. I was able to do when I didn't know what to do, but the Spirit of God guided me. The Spirit of God undertowed me and directed me. That is why I'm able to stand here today. I'm asking you for that strength today to minister right now. Uplift them in the spirit right now, God. Strength right now, God. As you continue to pray, I want you to pay close attention. That when that same prophet began to look for God, he came to him twice, and both times, it was in a still, small voice.